morning about this conversation. Just kind of break it down for a few moments as we think about what does it look like? How do we as believers today, how do we have gospel conversations? And we're going to look at Jesus' example with the Samaritan woman. Now, before we do that, let me give you just a little bit of background to this story. You'll notice that Jesus is leaving Judea and he's going to Galilee. He's leaving Judea and he's going to Galilee. That's what verse number 3 says. He left Judea. He departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. Now, I know this map is kind of hard to see. But there, if you can see it, down at the very bottom, or not at the very bottom, but kind of a third of the way there, you'll see Judea. All right? And Judea, if you go north, about a little ways, you'll see Samaria. And if you keep going north, you'll see Galilee. You see two blue bodies of water. The one on the bottom is the Dead Sea. That's close to Judea. The one on the top is the Capernaum Sea, the Sea of Capernaum, and that's close to Galilee. All right? And so, as you can see, the Bible says that Jesus went from Judea. He was going up to Galilee, and he had to stop in Samaria. Now, keep in mind that Jews did not get along with Samaritans. And so what they normally would do if they were going from Judea to Galilee is they would bypass Samaria. They would go over towards the Jordan Valley, and they would go up along the river, completely bypassing Samaria to get to Galilee. But Jesus said, I need to go through Samaria. He had a mission on his mind. His mission was he was going to meet someone. And so he's on his way to Judea. Now keep in mind that in John chapter 3, Jesus had another gospel conversation with a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at the nighttime and he has this conversation with Jesus. And it's interesting, if you were to do a study of the differences between Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and the woman at the well in John chapter 4, the contrasts are remarkable. I mean, you think about Nicodemus, and he was a moral person. He was a spiritual leader. He came to Jesus with honest questions. And on the other hand, you have this woman, the Samaritan woman, who comes to Jesus, and she is known as an immoral person. She was known as someone from Samaria, which that has a whole different line of understanding about the hatred between Jews and Samaritans. And so completely different scenarios between the two. And so we see here that Jesus is coming into Samaria, and the Bible says this, look at verse 6, Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A couple of things about that verse. One is, John reminds us of the humanity of Jesus. He reminds us of the humanity of Jesus. Jesus got tired. Anybody here ever get tired? Anybody here ever been on a three-day journey walking in the desert heat for 3 days? You think Jesus was tired? Yes. He had been walking for 3 days, and he's weary from his travels. And it says it was about the sixth hour. If the time that's used there, taken from 6 o'clock a.m. when the sun would rise, that means that it was about noon. At this moment, what does that mean? Mediterranean heat, noon, it is the hot part of the day. And so Jesus is traveling. He is on his way to Galilee. He stops in Samaria. It is hot and he's thirsty. Look at verse 8. His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Just a side note there, the disciples had something else on their mind. They were going to find the closest Chick-fil-A. They were going to find the closest Chick-fil-A. They were hungry. They needed some food. And so they're thinking about something completely different than Jesus was thinking about. Jesus had a mission on his mind. And so he goes to this well, and he's seated there. And the Bible says this, verse 8, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. A woman appears at the well. Just that phrase right there, a woman from Samaria, just that phrase right there tells us a lot. Number one, it tells us that she was different than Jesus. She was different than Jesus in that she was a female. He was a male at that particular time in the history. At that particular time, men did not speak to women outside of their marriage relationship. They didn't speak. It was known. It was unusual for this to even occur. And then number two, the fact that she was a Samaritan and he was a Jew, that was completely unheard of. But Jesus, at this moment, has a gospel conversation. And I want us to look at this gospel conversation very closely this morning. And I want you to see five components of a gospel conversation. Let's pray together as we begin. God, I thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you, God, for your word that it is true. And it is without error. Thank you, God, that you give us these examples that remind us, Lord, of how you had conversations. And God, I pray that these would be great reminders for us as we seek to have gospel conversations in the days before us. Father, speak to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at this chapter together this morning. Five components. Number one is a conversation starter. A conversation starter. Now, let me just say this before we jump into this passage of Scripture. This gospel conversation that Jesus is about to have is maybe a little bit different than some of the conversations that you may have. Why? Because this conversation occurs with a stranger. Okay? Jesus did not know the woman at the well up until this point. You may be having gospel conversations with your family members. You may be having gospel conversations with your friends, people that you already have a relationship with. And so that may be just a little bit different, especially this first point. But notice how Jesus introduces himself to this woman. It says there in John chapter 4 and verse number 7, Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Very simple, isn't it? Give me a drink. What does that mean? Jesus started this conversation, I believe, by talking about something that was obvious. He started this conversation by talking about something that was obvious. We've already made the case that it was hot. We've already made the case that Jesus was weary. We've already made the case that he was thirsty, and there just happened to be water there, right? Yes. And so what is the natural thing for Jesus to say? What's the natural thing for him to do? The natural thing was to say, hey, let's drink some water. I'm thirsty. Let's drink some water. Give me some water. Notice that Jesus does not immediately begin this conversation by pointing out the fact that this woman has had five husbands and is now living with someone else. That's not how he started it off. Nor did he start this conversation off by introducing himself and saying, hey, I am the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. Now, would you give me something to drink? That's not how he did it. He begins this conversation by looking around and recognizing that there's something that I think they had in common. What did they have in common? It was hot. It was the middle of the day. They were probably thirsty. And I think that one of the best ways that you and I can begin a gospel conversation is by looking around and thinking about what are the similarities. How can we begin this conversation with something that is similar? You may start with someone's asking about their family. Everybody likes to talk about, most people like to talk about their families, right? And so you might begin that conversation by asking a question about a person's family. You might begin that conversation by asking about their hobbies. You know, what do you like to do? What do you enjoy doing? You could begin that conversation by any of those things, but look for common ground. Whenever I was going through a couple of classes, some evangelism classes, you know, we would talk about, you know, when you come up to someone, and this was whenever we were talking about doing cold call visits, and you'd be driving up to the person's house, and you would just kind of look around and say, what's here? What's here that I could begin a conversation with? If you see a boat in the driveway, you know, you could go up and knock on the door, and as you're beginning this conversation, say, hey, I noticed you have a boat out there in the driveway. You know, I like to fish as well. What's the best places you can go fishing around here? You know, just begin to break the glass, break the ice a little bit, and begin that conversation. In Alvin Reed's book, Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out, I love the title of that, don't you? He introduces three questions that he said he likes to use whenever he is beginning a conversation with someone. And again, these are mostly with strangers, people that they don't already have a relationship with. Number one, he asked this question, what is your faith background? Just what is your faith background? Maybe they don't have a faith background, and that opens up the door. Maybe they will tell you that they were raised in a Baptist church. Maybe they'll tell you they were raised as a Catholic or something along those lines. You know, everybody has some type of background. It may be none. I mean, that seems to be the common phrase these days. I don't have any background. But that begins that conversation. What is your faith background? Number two, when you attend church, where do you go? When you attend church, where do you go? And so that gives them an opportunity to begin that conversation. Number three, in your opinion, and so you're putting the ball back in their court, in your opinion, what is a real Christian? In your opinion, what is a real Christian? Those are just some examples of some ways to begin that conversation. Jesus began the conversation with this, give me a drink. Number two, transition to the gospel. Transition to the gospel. Look at verse number 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaritans? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you go to get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to drink water. Again, Jesus transitions this conversation. He introduces the idea of living water. Of course, she doesn't quite understand what living water is. She says in verse number 11, she says, where can I go to find this living water? Basically, she's saying, where can I go to find that which truly satisfies? She didn't want to have to come back to the well again. Of course, Jesus, we know, was talking about something even deeper. He was talking about something that was even richer. He was talking about something that would satisfy that longing within her heart, that longing that was within her soul, that longing that every single person here has. Which, by the way, this is a great opportunity for me to share with you today that if you are searching this morning, if you're looking for something that truly satisfies, then I think you've come to the right place. I think if you are searching for something that truly satisfies, then you can come to Jesus this morning and He can give you that living water that will always satisfy. She says, I need that. I want that. And listen, the reality is everything else in life will leave us wanting, doesn't it? Everything else in life will leave us wanting more and desiring more. The alcohol might satisfy for a moment, but it always leaves a person wanting more. The desire for money and possessions might satisfy for just a brief moment, but then there's always a bigger television. There's always a new iPhone. There's always something bigger and new and better. And so we just continue that process. The pornography on the computer screen doesn't last. In fact, it leaves you wanting more. The only thing that truly lasts, friends, is Jesus Christ. The only thing that truly satisfies is a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the living water. It kind of reminds me of whenever I get a chance to go to the beach in the summer, I get a chance to go out on the water with my kids and go boogie boarding. And you get out there in the water and you're enjoying yourself, and then all of a sudden a big wave comes and knocks you over. You know, when you're 6'5", that's a long ways to fall. But you know what happens? You get a big mouthful of that salt water, right? And what happens after that? It doesn't matter what you do the rest of the day, you're thirsty. I mean, you can drink Gatorade, you can drink water, you can drink everything you can imagine, but that thirst is still there. And the same thing is true for those who are without Jesus Christ. They're thirsty. And they're trying to fill that void with something. They're trying to fill that void with anything. The only thing that's going to truly satisfy is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He tells this woman. That's what He's telling you and I this morning. C.S. Lewis in Screwtape Letters calls it this. He says it's an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. And so Jesus transitions to the gospel, explains to her that He is the source of living water. Number three, after we have had this conversation starter, after we have transitioned a little bit to the gospel and begin to understand what it means to know Jesus, there's a call for repentance. A call for repentance. Jesus confronts the lady in verse 16 with the reality of her sin. He says to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." He knew what her sin was. She says to him in response, the woman answered, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "Yes, you are right. You have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said to me is true." You see, she's moved by this. And here's the reality. Her problem is the same problem that we have. It's the same problem that you have. It's the same problem that I have. Her problem is not a particular sin. Her problem is she is a sinner. And the same thing is true for all of us. It's not a particular sin. It is the fact that we are sinners. What does Paul say in Romans 3, verse 23? "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one." You know, there's a push today in our society to try to water down the gospel. People don't want to talk about sin. They want to cross the line. They don't want to be offensive and point out the fact that we're sinners. We want to water down the gospel. But let me ask you this, friends and family. What is worse, offending someone and saying nothing, or risk the possibility of them spending eternity in hell? What's worse? I think the worst thing that could happen is the possibility of them spending eternity in hell. Amen? I think the worst thing that can happen is that the reality of them not recognizing their sin and spending eternity separated from God. You see, we must come to the point of talking about sin. Thomas Watson, who is a 17th century Puritan pastor, said this way. He said, "Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." Until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Until this woman recognized the depths of her sin, she will not long for the salvation that Jesus offers. The same thing is true for us. Until we come to the reality that we are a sinner, the gospel means nothing to us. But once we understand and come to grips with the fact that we are sinners, then the gospel, the good news of salvation, becomes a reality. And so Jesus transitions the gospel. He calls for repentance. And then number four, avoid distractions. Avoid distractions. You know, a lot of times this is what happens. You're talking to someone and you're moving in that direction and you're moving and begin to introduce the idea of sin. And then distractions come. Look what happens to this situation as Jesus is talking to her. She says, "I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." And so here she is. They're talking about the gospel, living water. He introduces her sin, and then the conversation all just changes. They start talking about worship. And it's interesting as this happens, and Jesus points out this woman's sin, conversation changes. And many times that's what happens. As we're talking to someone and having this conversation, many times they'll want to pivot in a different direction. Maybe they want to begin to talk about works theology, and you know, well, they may say, "Well, you know what, I'm a good person and I've done good things and I haven't killed anyone and done any of those types of things," and they're what they're doing is they're taking the attention off of their sin, off of the gospel, and they're putting it on themselves. What they have done, what they haven't done. Jesus reminds us here to keep it conversation on Him. In boxing, there's a move called the duck and weave. And I think that's what happens a lot of times. You know, when someone's trying to throw a punch and the way a person avoids that punch is they duck and they weave. And many times when we're talking about salvation, we're talking about sin, we're talking about these types of things, many times people will duck and weave. You know, they'll introduce different topics, you know, worship. They'll introduce, here's one, this is amazing. Talking to someone and all of a sudden they say, "You know what, Adam and Eve were the only ones in the garden, right?" "Yeah, that's right." And Cain killed Abel, is that right?" "Yeah, that's true." "Well, who did Cain marry? Who did he marry?" "Well, that's not the conversation for right now, okay? We'll talk about that when we preach through Genesis." But people do that. They'll want to switch the conversation, switch around, talk about different things and different topics. And here's the point. The best way to deal with distraction is to keep bringing the conversation back to Jesus. Keep bringing the conversation back to the cross. That's how we avoid distractions. The final thing I want you to see is this. And it's very simple. Give them Jesus. Give them Jesus. That's what he does here in verse 26. The woman says, I know that the Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. What does he do? He reminds her, or he tells her, that he is the solution to her problem. He is the rescuer. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. And listen, no one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus said this in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Remind people, there's no other way. There's no other person except Jesus. He is the way to salvation. He is the way to forgiveness. He is the way to having eternal life. Gospel conversations. The entire purpose of John's gospel was to point people to Jesus. It starts in verse chapter 3 as Jesus talks to Nicodemus, and he says to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. It continues as he talks to this woman at the well. And he says to her, I who speak to you am he. Continues all throughout John's gospel as Jesus has the encounter with Zacchaeus, the man that's up in the tree. He talks to him and reveals himself to him. It continues all throughout his gospel. In the end, John says this in chapter 20, but these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You say, well, how does this end? If I've had this gospel conversation and things have moved and things have progressed, how does it end? Let me share with you three things, three questions that you can ask. These are commitment questions. It comes from the training called CWT, came out many years ago. But I think these are good questions. You can ask the person, does what we have been discussing make sense to you? Does what we have been discussing make sense to you? And it may be they say, yeah, it makes perfect sense. Or there may come a question. They may say, well, wait a minute. Let's go back and talk about this point. Help me understand this a little bit better. It gives you an opportunity to share deeper about that subject. Number two, ask this question. Is there any reason why you would not be willing to receive God's gift of eternal life? Is there a reason? They may say that, yeah, you know, I just don't feel ready. I'm ready. I don't feel like I'm worthy. I don't feel like I'm ready at this point. Give them an opportunity. Give them a willingness question. And then number three, here's the commitment question. Are you willing to turn from your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ right now? And our prayer is that there will be an answer of yes. Yes, I'm willing to turn away from my sin. I'm willing to turn away from the sin. And that's exactly what this woman does. She goes back to the city and she tells them, listen, you need to come and see this man. You need to come and recognize who he is. She was saved dramatically that day. She was saved dramatically that day, and her life never was the same. And the same thing can happen to your friends and your neighbors and the people you come in contact with. And if it hasn't happened to you this morning, it can happen right now. So let me close with these three questions. Let's just turn them on ourselves. Ask yourself this question. This, the last question, is all I'm going to ask you. Are you willing today to turn from your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ alone? If you're willing today to do that, in just a moment we're going to stand and sing an invitation hymn. And I want to encourage you, if you're ready today to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, that you come to the front of this auditorium. Allow me to pray with you and encourage you as you begin a walk with Jesus. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to gather together in your name this morning. We thank you, God, for hearing our prayers. We thank you for hearing our worship. We thank you, God, for the gospel that is true. And God, I pray for every one of us that's here today that you would give us gospel conversations. That just like Jesus talked to this woman at the well, God, would you give us opportunities throughout the week? And Lord, may we learn from Jesus' example how to turn a normal conversation towards Jesus and towards the gospel. God, I pray this morning for those who are here today who have never put their faith and trust in Jesus. They are searching. They've been searching. They've been looking for something that truly satisfies. Lord, I pray that today that they would come to Jesus. They would come and receive that living water. Receive that which the world might offer but cannot satisfy. God, I pray that men and women, boys and girls would come to King Jesus this morning. Father, would you have your way in our hearts and in our lives this morning? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?